So I did review and find a sermon on Jonah, Reverend Paul Coon's sermon back in September 5, 2010 at First Presbyterian Church right next door. And we'll be reading from Jonah 3, 6 through 4, 11. And that can be found in the Red Bible 983 and the Blue Bible 775. The sermon is titled Jonah's Wrath and God's Mercy. That's Jonah 3, 6. Again, page 983 and 775. Hear the word of our Lord. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is probably a much more common thing that many of us realize for someone to be angry at God. Very often, in the face of grief from the loss of a loved one or some other calamity of life, whether financial or physical or emotional, very often there is anger at God. Even people whom we look at as being good Christian folk, good examples of what Christians are supposed to be and look like, sometimes even these folks are angry at God. It seems that most of our anger at God comes about because we somehow haven't ordered the world in quite the way that he would like it to be. This certainly seems to be the case with Jonah. Look at what he says. He says that he fled to Tarshish when God first called him to preach in Nineveh because he knew that God was a gracious and merciful God. Jonah knew, or at least strongly suspected, that God was preparing to spare Nineveh, and Jonah might himself play a part in the accomplishing that purpose. And Jonah just couldn't stand the thought of that, and after all, what right had these evil pagan heathen Ninevites to the grace and mercy of God? But Jonah goes even further. In response to God's mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah says that he wants to die. He cannot stand the thought of living in a world where his God is gracious even to the Ninevites. Let's remember who it is that is speaking here. This is the same peevish prophet who disobeyed God and ran away from the task to which God had called him. This is the same man who put at risk the lives of the Gentile sailors, who was himself graciously rescued from the sea and who was released from the belly of the big fish. This is the same one who had been given a second chance at life when what he clearly deserved was death. So it is this same Jonah who, in response to God's gracious deliverance of him, had given thanks and made vows to the Lord. This same Jonah who was himself the recipient of so much unearned, unmerited, undeserved grace, now can't stand the thought that God may grant that same undeserved grace to Nineveh. When we read of Jonah acting this way, our immediate response is probably something like, well, of all the ungrateful, selfish, arrogant ways to be. We are ready to condemn Jonah in his ingratitude and conceit. We look at Jonah and see his error. But what if we looked in the mirror? Don't we see someone who looks just a little bit like Jonah looking back at us? Are we not also so bold? How many times we too grumble at the way of things, at the fact that God seems sometimes to show mercy to the heathen. Sometimes the heathens even seem to receive more abundant grace and mercy than we do, his people. Or even more often, we grumble because it seems that God does not order the world according to what we know would be best for what we think. How much better it would be for everyone if only the rainfall were predictable and moderate, if the extremes of hot and cold would moderate and the growing season be predictable, if only all hurricanes stayed offshore and funnel clouds never touched down. How much better it would be if all life were more certain. What of auto accidents, or wars, or drive-by shootings, and what of disease, and aging, and pain, and all that? If I was in control, I'd do away with such things, at least for myself and my family, and for those who deserve it, wouldn't you? When we get angry with God over things like this, when we think that we have a better idea of how things should go, what is happening is that our theology is in conflict with God. What is happening is that our view of the world and how things are and how things ought to be, or more specifically, our view of God and his nature and his working in the world is at odds with God's theology. Jonah was angry because his theology was in evident conflict with the nature and activity of God. Jonah knew that God loved Israel and that he extended his love to the chosen people again and again. Through the covenants, through the giving of the land, through the promises made and kept, God had shown the special place of Israel. Jonah felt in the very marrow of his bones that this was how it was supposed to be. God's love should be kept for his chosen people, Israel, not extended to the Gentiles, especially not to evil Gentiles like the inhabitants of Nineveh. A part of Jonah's prayer is a quotation from the passage in Exodus 34, where we are told that God is a gracious God and merciful. Jonah must have thought that the context of that quote, from the story of the giving of the law and the covenant with Israel made at their deliverance from bondage, that this must have meant that God's grace and mercy was confined to Israel. The Exodus story is, after all, a story which makes clear the special place of Israel as a nation set apart by God himself. But now, Jonah reasoned in his perverse way, things were out of sync. If God spared Nineveh, perhaps God could not be trusted. God apparently loved Nineveh too. The special place of Israel was not so exclusive as Jonah had thought, and he didn't like it. In short, Jonah was jealous. The wrath of Jonah is all too common a human experience. Having experienced God's love ourselves, we, like Jonah, cannot stand to think of it being extended to others not of our kind. Blinded by his own jealousy, Jonah wanted to restrict God's compassion to his own people, his own kind. And this jealousy and its expression showed that Jonah had never truly understood the gracious, undeserved quality of the love of God in the first place. So the teller of this story seeks, by making Jonah such a dismal and despicable character, to remove the blinders from the eyes of the many others who heard this story. In the church today, no less than in the ancient Israel of Jonah's day, there is a tendency to try to confine God's love. The argument runs that only those people like you and me, and especially those within the church, are the proper objects of God's love and compassion. But this argument is fundamentally flawed. Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Inherent in Jonah's thought that God's mercy should be restricted is a false sense of nobility and self-value. Jonah displays the sense that we too often display, that God loves us because somehow we are more worthy of God's love than are others. Jonah displays the sense that he is a noble figure, let down by an unreliable God. Up to this point in the story, everything we have read encourages us to condemn Jonah and call him to account, but perhaps again we should take a glance in the mirror. Do not we also do as he did, expecting God to conform to our desires and judgments? Whether we are grumbling about the lack of reward of our labors or grumbling about the injustices that come upon us, we are not also saying, in effect, that we have been let down by God. And yet God responds to Jonah and to us, not with anger that is justified, but with charity. One could hardly blame God for anger with and punishment of such a petty prophet. But the Lord's words are kind and even tinged with humor. Do you do well to be angry? Nineveh has been spared, but the prophet's therapy is not yet completed. Jonah is sitting on a hill overlooking the city, probably still hoping for the display of fire and brimstone that would signal judgment upon the city. But by now he is almost certain that it won't happen. Yet he still waits. As protection from the sun, he builds a little shelter from the grass and twigs that he could find. It probably helped some. But Jonah was still uncomfortably hot. And so God made a plant to grow beside the shelter to give Jonah some shade, and Jonah is delighted with the plant. Things are looking just a bit better for him. But early the next morning, before the sun even grew hot, God caused a worm to attack the plant, and as quickly as it had grown up, it died. Then God appointed the hot wind off the desert to blow on Jonah, and Jonah suffered from the heat. Again he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God spoke again, asking Jonah whether his distress over a withered plant and oppressive heat was really sufficient reason to want to die. And Jonah said yes. Jonah's response invites the final divine speech in which the message of the book is made clear. It is the immaturity of Jonah's faith and his understanding about God that stands out so clearly in his final scene of this story. First, Jonah wants to die because he is jealous of God's grace given to Nineveh. The vast population will not now die, a fate which Jonah surely thinks they deserve. Now, Jonah wants to die because he is suffering the discomfort of sun and heat. First, Jonah is mad at God for his reluctance to obliterate an entire population. Now is equally mad because God allowed the plant to die and thereby reduced his personal comfort. Jonah is bitterly disappointed that God, the creator of all mankind, did not wipe out thousands of his fellow human beings and much cattle. And he is equally disappointed that God, the creator of all plants and animals, would allow a worm to kill a single plant. And the difference, you see, is that the death of that single plant was of considerable personal inconvenience to Jonah, whereas the death of a multitude was of no immediate concern. By now, the caricature of Jonah, in whom both Israel and we are to see ourselves, is so so ignoble and deplorable that the story seems to have gone too far. But that is not the case. In the final question toward which the whole book has moved, the point of the book is driven forcibly home. "Should I not pity Nineveh?" God asks. In the tradition of Israel, and even from our own perspective, it seems that the answer really should be no. Why should a foreign city filled with evil people experience the mercy of God? But to answer no when God asks whether he should pity Nineveh is too embarrassing and petty after hearing the story of Jonah. If God cares for the plant and the cattle, is it not possible that he cares also for even the people of Nineveh? And so we leave the book of Jonah with its final question still hanging in the air. Should not God pity? Can his love be restricted to this group of people and not extend to that group? Is there ever a time or place where God should not and could not pity? Leslie Allen wrote of the passage of this book that Jonah lurks in every Christian's heart, whispering his insidious message of smug prejudice and exclusive solidarity. And we grasp the meaning of this book only when Jonah within us, only when the Jonah within us is brought to light. As the great fish at God's command coughed up Jonah on the beach, so too must we respond to God's will for us and eject from within us the Jonah of prejudice and shame. Particularly today as we approach the banquet feast of our Lord, it is good to think on this. For here it is at the Lord's table we join with all those to whom God has seen fit to be merciful. This obviously was written when there was communion. I forgot to mention that before we began. I meant to say that. We're not having communion today, if you're not. So read that again. Particularly today as we approach the banquet feast for our Lord, it is good to think on this. For here at the Lord's table we join with all those to whom God has seen fit to be merciful. And here we receive yet again his grace and mercy, which we have done nothing to deserve. We can come to this table only as God invites us to come because of the work of Christ on the cross. We come deserving nothing but receiving everything, not because of our worthiness, but in spite of our unworthiness, to receive God's grace and mercy. May God in his mercy help us to rid ourselves of the Jonah in us, that we may with open hearts and minds and open minds answer his call to us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.